things he's yet to do for us that we haven't even thought about yet. Amen. Thank you, praise and worship team. Hallelujah. If you would this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to Acts 4? We're going to be ministering this morning out of Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Again, continuing in the book of Acts to walk through the book of Acts. Acts 4, 1 through 12. If you would read with me. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple of the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they had taught the people and preached in the name of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hand on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came about 5,000. And it came to pass that on the next day that the rulers, elders, and the scribes, as well as Ananias and the high priest, Cephas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were in the family of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. And they set them in the midst, and they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." And for just a few moments this morning, I'd like to minister on the topic of there is no other name. There is no other name. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you today. We come to you, Lord God, and we're hungry for what you have for us, Lord Jesus. We're excited for what you have for us, Lord. And right now, Lord, we need your help. We need your assistance, Holy Spirit, to come in and to help our minds, Lord Jesus, to help our spirits, Lord, to help set past anything that might have happened this week, to help us get past anything that might have already happened this morning, Lord God, and to completely focus on you today, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, help me. Send the preacher, send the teacher, and let your anointing flow in this place. Let your anointing flow in the hearts and lives of your people, Lord Jesus, and bless this message. It's in your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Through many centuries, many schemes, many profound and uplifting marketings of mankind have come out to try to bring forth the kingdom of God, to try to stretch out, to try to further the kingdom of God. But these grand-sounding schemes, most of them without Jesus, all of them without Jesus Christ at the center, have failed because they have ignored the greatest power, the regenerating power of Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, what he does in the human heart, what he does for the human condition of sin. Many years ago, Dr. Lyman Abbott, he was a prominent pastor in Brooklyn, New York, he resigned his church. Just out of the blue, he resigned his church. And on his resignation, he stated this. He said, "I see that what I had once hoped might be done for my fellows through schemes or social reform or through philanthropy can only be done by the influence of Jesus Christ. Can only be done by the influence of Jesus Christ. There is no dynamo in reform save the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no dyno of reform save the cross of Jesus Christ." And that's where we begin today. Peter giving the second message in Acts, proclaiming Jesus Christ. You see, we started out this walk through the book of Acts, this story of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out to the apostles in the upper room. Then it began to bleed out into the street, and all those there were filled with the Holy Spirit when the 3,000 were filled. Then we move on, and we see the Holy Spirit working in Peter and John at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember the time that Christ said it was finished, and they were going on their way to the temple, to the gate called Beautiful, and stopped and again performed a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ. And the lame man got up who thought he was going to receive money, but yet he received a healing. He received his life back. Again, Peter using this name of Jesus that we see him using here, used it this particular time to heal the man in the name of Jesus. And of course, this spectacle that Peter caused, again, in front of the temple at this beautiful gate, it caused something to happen, because this man didn't just say thank you and walk off. He got up and he was leaping and he was shouting and he was running and he was causing a scene. And I think you might do the same if the Lord had healed your body in such a way. Well, that happened on that particular day, and it caused a scene. And it caused a scene enough that a crowd arose. A crowd came in, and what did Peter do? He did what any good pastor would do. He took the opportunity to preach. He took the opportunity to tell the people that a miracle had been performed and explained it to them. And it ministered to them, and it was a testimony to them, and it began to work in the hearts and lives of those people. But then you see the religious parties of the time, the religious sanctions of the time, they got mad. And they sent out the temple guards and they asked, what are you doing? What's going on here? And they decided to arrest Peter. They arrested him. They said, okay, you're going to do this. We're going to take you in and figure out what's really going on here. And that's where we begin this morning, is in Acts chapter 4. The reaction to the religious leadership that we've read this morning. The reaction. In Acts 1, we see a promise given that disciples would receive power. They had no idea what power would be. We saw that they had to wait. In Acts 2, we see the day of Pentecost happen. And we see this power that they were waiting on, this power that they were promised, we see it poured out. We see them become a mighty witness for Jesus Christ. We see the thousands of people that were saved. In Acts 3, we see the power of God used to help people, to help someone who cannot help himself. And now in Acts 4, we see the fallout in the physical condition of the spiritual work that was completed, the fallout by the religious authority of the time. We see confusion from the religious authority. The religious authority they were confused by what happened there. They didn't understand. The religious leaders, they didn't know what to do, because they had never encountered a situation like this. They had never seen a healing like this. And to say that, it was breaking their own laws. It was breaking their own Jewish tradition. You see, the power of God had come down, and now they had come down on these people, and now the religious leadership had to deal with these people with power. Power that they did not understand. Power from on high that they had no idea how to handle. So they were confused. The believers had been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and now they were walking. They were starting this process of biblical Christianity, this process that we as Christians today must live in, living in biblical Christianity, not after some man's schemes, not living under some church law, but walking after Jesus Christ, and doing so not so much in a church setting, but in a secular realm, coming up against the religious authority of that time. And whenever this kind of transformation takes place, and we see it throughout history, whenever this transformation that leads people back to Jesus Christ takes place, whenever someone is filled individually with the Holy Spirit, whenever a church body comes together and there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you see, it causes a stir. And that's what happened here at the gate called Beautiful. It caused a stir, and it caused a radical transformation to happen in that place at that specific time. And that's why we see here Luke documenting it for us. We see people living in the power of God stand out in the crowd. People living in the power of God standing out in the world. And the world, the church, the religious leaders don't quite know what to do with that person. They don't quite know how to contain that person, because that person is living in the power of God. There is no containment of it. You see, this was the confused and inquisitive query of these religious leaders at the time. In verse 16, we hear them saying, "What are we going to do with these men?" You see, they were already thinking ahead. What's going to happen here? What's this going to cause in the town? What are people going to be saying? You can think of it. Come on, help me out. You guys watch the news sometimes. They were already spinning things around. What are we going to do with these? They've got power that we know nothing about. How can we contain this? How can we stop? How can we use this power? All this stuff going through their head. They didn't know how to respond exactly at this time. God's power had fallen, And God's people were on the move, and God's people were beginning to grow. Things were happening, and things that the religious leaders of the time had not counted on. You see, they had counted on continuing in their path, continuing going down the same things that they had always done, continuing to preach the same things that they had always preached, continuing to live by the laws that they'd come up with on their own. But things were happening. The disciples were going out and preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Miracles were happening. And Peter was the boldest one of them all now, with his second sermon in front of all these people, continuing to lead people to Christianity. What would they do with these men now? There was a healing. It took place in front of everyone, and they couldn't deny it. They couldn't repudiate it. What were they going to do? They were in a state of confusion. So the question they ask is the same question that the world asks today. It's the same thing that some of the religious leadership asks today. What does the world, how do we respond to this? What do we do with this? When a Christian attempts to live biblically, he or she simply stands out. What do they do with this? When you choose to make a stand in your workplace, when you choose to make a stand in your family, in your life, when you choose to make a stand in a church that might not agree with what this word says, you tend to stand out. I know that some of you have been there, and you've been in a religious situation where you stood out because you took a stand. You took a stand for Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ wasn't exactly what the people wanted to hear. They wanted to continue in their ways. They wanted to continue in their rules, and that's what was happening at this time. The religious authority, for lack of a better word, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to approach. They didn't know how to contain. But they knew something had to be done. Whenever a believer starts to go this path, starts to walk after the Spirit, starts to live after Christ, starts to walk in a high moral standing, not because of what they've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Whenever they refuse to engage in the activity or the conversation of whatever's going around them that does not line up with the Word of God, whenever they refuse to engage in something that violates the principles of God's Word, whenever they refuse to participate in something that might hamper their testimony, that might sway them away from who they are in Jesus Christ, you see, they stand out. It cuts across the grain of society because it's not what society's doing. You see, society likes to go with the flow. And we see that time after time. We see it in history, how society has just, they just go after the flow. We see it in the world today as we listen to music, as we watch TV, as we walk around and we see the different things in this world, the different flows that society goes through. But when you're a Christian and when you choose to go against society, when you choose to go against the grain, things begin to get difficult. And what is the world to do with you? Because you're the one standing out. You're the one going against them. Well, I believe the tactics of the world are really very predictable, quite predictable. The first thing they do is they simply ignore you. They're just a crazy guy over there talking about Jesus. Leave him alone. Don't go there. No, I'll walk over this way. Don't sit next to him in church. He gets a little too, sit up here. In your workplace, well, don't go talk to Joe over there, because all he wants to do is tell you how good Jesus is. I don't want to hear that today. They simply try to ignore you, to look past you, to simply act like you're not there. And the next step is, if they can't ignore us, if they can't ignore you, the strategy is to start belittling you, to start belittling us. And if not us, at least start to belittle our faith, right? We've all heard it. We've all seen it. And if the belittling doesn't work, then they go into intimidation mode. And then they go into threatening mode. And that's when it gets interesting, isn't it? When they start to threaten us with something that means nothing to us. They seek to intimidate, to threaten, to try to use this so-called power that they think they have over the life of a believer, or the position that they might have in this world, over your faith, to try to control us, to try to manipulate us into giving in to our faith, into giving in to our testimony, into giving in to the Christian walk that we have. Or at least, can you tone it down a notch? We've all heard it. We've all been in that situation. This is how they attempt to answer the question that the religious authority was trying to answer in that day. What shall we do with these Christians? In our text, we find these religious leaders deciding on a plan of intimidation. You see, they tried to ignore it. They tried to look past it, but now they had to do something. Now they were forced to, they had to intimidate. So what did they do? They arrested Peter and John. Well, that'll get them. We'll take them and we'll throw them in jail, and now they won't be able to do anything. We'll intimidate them. We'll beat them up a little bit. You see, our enemy, Satan, he takes the same thing. He uses the same process for developing fear in us, to come against us, to keep us from fully following Jesus. It's an intimidation process from Satan. What do your friends think? What do your coworkers think? What's your family going to think? You used to be that. How are they going to know that you really changed? You see how the process begins? It's intimidation from Satan trying to come against our faith. To intimidate is defined as to make timid or fearful. To make timid or fearful. And that's not what we're supposed to be in our Christian lives. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go out and shout it from the rooftops, but when somebody confronts you about your faith, when someone asks you about your faith, you're not supposed to become timid and fearful. You're supposed to boldly proclaim that I am a child of the King. I've been saved, and He went to a cross for me, and He died for my sins, and He is my life everlasting, and every promise that I have in this world is because of who He is and what He's done. And you might not be as excited as me. You might be more excited as me. But either way, our job is not to cower in fear just because they try to intimidate us. That's the point that I'm trying to get across. Intimidation is the strategy of Satan, and that's how he attempts to control people. The people in the world who do not know Christ seek to control Christians through fear and through intimidation because they're using the tactics of Satan. If we attempt to live out our biblical Christianity in a secular society, we're going to come face to face with this intimidation, with this fear. We're going to fight it, maybe not every day. Maybe not all the time, but at some point in your Christian walk, you're going to come up against it. I feel very blessed that I work in a place where I don't have a lot of intimidation. I feel very blessed that I work in a workplace where a lot of times people are very open, and they're not combative about that. But I've talked to other people, and they don't work in that type of situation where they do become fearful. They do try to be intimidated. So the real question is, what will we do? What will we do when we face this fear? What will we do when we have faced this intimidation? Will we yield? Will we simply yield in fear and then cower away? Or will we be bold? Will we overcome this intimidation, this fear? You see, being bold about our faith, it's not always an easy task. I'm not trying to stand before you this morning and say that it's an easy thing, that it's something that you can simply do. As I look back over my life, I remember certain points where I have been bold, where I have made a stand, where I have come up against the world, or I have come up against society, or even the religious people of the time and made a stand. But on the flip side of that coin, there's times where I didn't. There's times where fear got the best of me. There's times where I was intimidated to the point where I just shut my mouth and let it be what it was. You see, what will we do? I wish I could look back and say that I was never intimidated. But we're human, and sometimes the fear and the intimidation overwhelms us. How about you? Each one of you this morning, I ask the same question. Are you bold for Jesus Christ? Are you bold for the message that's been placed in your life? Are you bold for the message of Christ and Him crucified? Do you make a stand when asked about it? Are we bold enough? Do we know enough? Are we walking close enough to the Savior that we know He's going to take care of us? The answer should be yes. We know who He is. We know what He's done. We know He's going to take care of us. But the action of that answer is not always easy. It's not always an easy thing to do. Many of us, when we face major crises, every time we feel we should take a stand or share our faith with others, we tend to close in. We've got to look to Him for strength. We've got to look to Him for guidance. And that's exactly what He's telling us here. Maybe it means that you can't go all the places your friends go, teenagers. Maybe it means you can't talk the way your friends talk, teenagers. Adults, maybe it means you can't go out after work to the places your friends at work go out to. Maybe you can't act the way that they act at work. Maybe when you're on that business trip, it means that you can't go out and have the fun that they want to have. Maybe you'll be ridiculed for it. But maybe you're taking a stand. Maybe you're putting your faith first. And to be honest with you, I don't know why you'd want that other stuff anyway. I don't know why that you want to trade what you have in this walk of being a Christian, in your faith and in this faith and grace process that we're in, for anything that this world has to offer. You see, nothing can compare to who He is. Nothing in this world can give you the joy that He's given. It says this joy unspeakable that provides everything else in our life. Nothing in this world. So why? Why do we come up against this fear? This fear of sharing who Jesus is and what He's done. You see, to be bold, it doesn't mean to be arrogant. It doesn't mean to be insensitive. It doesn't mean to simply push our faith on other people. It doesn't mean to walk in like, well, I'm a Christian and I know the message of the cross and I'm going to stand before you and tell you what you should think and tell you. No, that's not what Jesus did. That's not how He would want us to be. But it does mean being bold. It does mean taking a stand based upon not who I am, not how much intellect I may or may not have, not how well my personal speaking power may be. Do you know what I'm going to say? Based on Him and who He is. That's why I'm taking a stand. That's why I'm taking a stand. Based on what He's done, not anything that I've done. Based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Then letting those know in love and in caring. Remember what we read last week? In love and in caring what our stand is. You see, if I come at you and I want to fight you, what are you going to do? You're going to fight back. It's the human way. But if I come at you in love, with caring, with understanding, and I'm not saying giving in. I'm not saying meeting you in the middle. I'm not saying I'm going to say your God is my God and all gods are the same God and we all are universal. I'm not even going to go down that path. I'm going to say that I worship the one true God. If you ask me, I'm going to say that I worship the King of Kings. I'm going to say that I worship the Lord of Lords. I'm going to say that I've been bought with a great price. And I'm not going to give that up for the things that this world has. But in loving and caringness, I'm going to tell you who He is. I'm going to tell you what He's done. I'm going to tell you my testimony. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the work. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit break the yoke. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit open up the doors that He could only open up and provide the situations that only He could provide that I can never do on my own. Letting people know that we're serious about our faith, that we have a deep desire to follow Jesus Christ, not out of fear, but out of love for Him. And when we look at this, most of us have two obstacles that we face here, which can prevent us from being bold about our faith. Number one, the love of human affection and human praise. As much as we say we don't like it, as much as we say I don't need that, or I don't want the praise, or I don't want the affection, we're human. That's just the way we're wired. Everybody likes to hear that they did a good job. Everybody likes to be praised for doing something, whatever it is that you do. It's who we are. Number two, the love of comfort and security. You see, we like to have comfort, don't we? We like to have not only creature comforts, but comforts in this life, of getting together with family, of getting together with friends, of having security, knowing you're not going to be the outcast. You see, we as Christians many times are placed as the outcast. But I can tell you, and I know that you'll agree with me, the outcast is not necessarily a good feeling inside, right? It's not where exactly you want to be. And sometimes when you are the outcast, it's not the greatest place. But that's what we're scared of, that we lose our comfort, that we lose our security, that we lose our affection and praise from people. But Paul, the great apostle Paul, he has some words for us in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 through 6. He says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is a witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." We didn't try to please men. We didn't seek after what men want. We didn't go and do the things. You see, that's a way to measure a ministry, amen? That's a way to measure a message, amen? What's going on? Who are they trying to please? Are they trying to please you? Are they trying to make you feel good? And again, I don't want you to leave every Sunday and feel bad, but I want to lead you to Jesus Christ. But if I stand up here and give you candy canes all day, if I stand up here and give you cotton candy and I tell you that everything's going to be wonderful, just continue doing what you do, and you never get closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ, where are you going to be? We're not trying to please men. We're not necessarily trying to please each other. Amen? But you know what? It's amazing when we come together under the osmosis of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When we come together and we bind together and say, it's all about Him and it's not about me. Everything that we do in this church body is going to be based on Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. It's amazing how things start coming together. You see, sometimes we get off in our personal lives, don't we? Sometimes it gets busy. Sometimes we get upset. Sometimes we just simply get off the track for whatever reason. But when we center back up on Jesus Christ, things begin to come clear. You might be upset at your family. You might be upset at your workplace. You might even be upset at your church. But you know what? If we can all come together and focus on Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, and come together with caring and love and boldly proclaim Him, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. Number two, the result of Peter's preaching. What happened? What was the result? It says in verses 4, however many of those who heard the word believed, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. One simple verse. We got a few things we need to look at here because it's very important. They believed on Christ and they accepted Him. That's what He wanted. They had faith. That's all He asks for. They had faith in Him as the Messiah of Israel and as the Savior of men. And this word believe that we see here, this word in Greek, it means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. And in this specific scenario, in this specific case, that person or thing was Jesus Christ. They had faith in and upon with respect to Jesus Christ. That's what that word believe there means. So this was not a mere mental affirmation. Yep, I get it. Check. This was a heart thing. This was a soul thing. This was a spirit thing. They believed and they understood and they had faith. It was a decision made after all the facts had been counted, all the facts had been tallied together, after they had been confirmed. In other words, they accepted Jesus Christ. They made a confession of salvation. There's no such thing as a silent believer. It's impossible. If someone accepts Christ, it's impossible for them to be a silent believer. Ultimately, at some point, no matter how quiet the person is, no matter how meek the person is, no matter how inwardly that person may be, at some point, they're going to confess Jesus Christ. They're going to confess their faith, and they're going to allow the Lord to do what He wants to do, and He's going to take care of the results. And He's going to do the same thing for the most joyous and the most boisterous person out there too. If their faith is in the proper place, if they're coming to Him the proper way, if they're doing what He needs, He's going to take care of it. And again, this doesn't mean that we have to go shout from the corners of every street corner. It doesn't mean that we have to go out and stand upon the courthouse and get arrested and do. It doesn't mean that we have to go to one extreme or another. But guarantee you, you're going to be led to a place where you're going to have to confess Jesus Christ. You're going to have to confess who He is and what He's done. And it's going to be a joyous place. And He's going to take care of you. It might seem awkward. You might be fearful. You might be intimidated at the time. But you have to know that He is in control and He's going to take care of you. And that's exactly what these people did here. That's exactly what happened at this temple gate. This method of preaching that we see from Peter, you see, it was instigated by the Holy Spirit. Don't you like it when the Holy Spirit begins to instigate you? When He begins to stir in your own little pot? When He begins to build up that thing in you? And He says, hey, I've called you to do this thing. I've called you to teach. I've called you to come in and I've called you to take on this. And Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't have that gift. But you know what? He's got that gift. When He calls you to sing and He says, I want you to be on the praise. But He said, I can't sing. I don't have it. But you know what? He begins to build. I read a story this week. It was, you know what? I think it was Brother Donnie. He was preaching last week and he told a story and he said there was a revival going on. And he said in this revival, there was It was on Azusa Street, and it was after they had moved to Azusa Street, and the minister had married a young lady there, and they had gotten married, and the Holy Spirit fell in one of the messages, and they began to have a great outpouring. And his wife, who had never played the piano before, never, ever, ever, even musically inclined, got up and started playing hymns that she'd never even heard before. The Holy Spirit, believer, listen to me this morning. I believe this is for somebody. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, He can do the work in your life. He can do the work in your spirit. Let Him do what needs to be done. You see, the Holy Spirit was instigating, just as He instigates us today. He was instigating this method of preaching that we see here. Even in the preparation of the coming of the Messiah, of the coming of Jesus Christ, we see this type of instigated preaching, if you will, carried out by John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching. And what did he come preaching about? The one who was going to come and save the world. He was preaching about Jesus Christ. He came preaching. Christ, he conducted himself in the same manner. And we find here that the Holy Spirit is continuing the process in Peter. You see, this is the main means in which the gospel is spread. This is the main means in which the gospel is given to all mankind. Word of mouth. Preaching. The admiration of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. And to be sure, the Lord has not changed His method of delivery. He still calls men and women to be teachers, to be preachers, to be singers, to be ministers of His Word, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, in power from the Holy Spirit, to continue to further His message in the way that He started. Just as Dr. Lyman Abbott said, the Brooklyn, New York pastor that we talked about, there is no dynamo in reform save the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross needs to be preached. In every church this morning, not only in Springfield, Ohio, not only in the United States of America, but across this nation, Jesus Christ needs to be preached. Not another plan, not another growth movement, not another this or that or whatever you want to put in. Jesus Christ. If we could come together and we could preach about Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life, what a massive movement we could have on this world. What a change we could have on this world. But you know what? We've chosen to go a different way. Not we, but the church in general has chosen to go a different way. The moment the church begins to stress other things is the moment the Holy Spirit ceases to function. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will only work through the parameters of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way the Holy Spirit works. That's what He's looking for. They believed. They had faith. What about the 5,000? The number there seems to speak of only men. That's all it counted. It specifically says men. They didn't count the women and children. So we have really no way of knowing of how many. You know, it could have been double that. It could have been triple that. We don't know. But 5,000 men. And no matter how we define the number, no matter how we look at it, 5,000. 12, 3,000. We don't really know if there was 5,000 additional added or if it was a total from the 3,000 and the 5. We don't know. Either way we calculate, however we run the numbers, the Christian church is growing at this point. It's only been days, remember, and they're already up to 5,000. Peter's going out and he's proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, and people are accepting in faith their salvation and their redemption. Number three, the response Peter made to these charges that were brought against him. We need to remember that the Spirit-filled defense was a direct fulfillment of Jesus' warning to us, given to His disciples only a few months or earlier. And we read it in Luke 21, 12 and 15. Luke 21, 12 and 15 says, "But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on the account of My name. This will result in you being a witness to them, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you the words, I will give you the wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." He will give us the words, and there will be no contradiction. When it's the Holy Spirit, when you're working in God's power. And I'm not saying you're working in your own power, because if you step out on your own, all bets are off. When you're working, when you're following Jesus Christ, when you're in His ministry, when you're doing what He wants to do, when your faith is in the proper place, He's going to give you the wisdom and the words of what you need. He here we see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. In this very circumstance that Peter that Jesus talked about. And he did indeed give Peter the words. The words for that ruling council could not refute. Because before them we see this man that was healed. This 40-year-old man, been lame since birth, healed. They can't contradict that. Not only words, but a physical miracle telling them that he was miraculously healed. There was nothing that the Sanhedrin could do about it. Nothing they could refute. Nothing they could say or do to stop what had already happened. Nothing they could say or do or show to disprove the miracle. When Jesus Christ and him crucified is properly preached, when it's properly preached with nothing added to it, it cannot be disproven, not by the world, not by the church. It cannot be disproven. He goes on in verses 8 through 10, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read them. And he proclaims the strength of these men as the entirety of the early church. Over 50 times in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in one way or another. 50 times just in the book of Acts, he's either addressing a situation or he's being revealed in a pivotal role to work and to move in a situation. He was the secret strength of that early church, and he's the secret strength of the church today. It's not so much a secret anymore, but the church likes to forget about it because the Holy Spirit doesn't always lead the church in the way the church wants to go. The Holy Spirit leads the church in the way God wants them to go. So if a church is driven by the Holy Spirit, if the church is in line with God and following after the Holy Spirit, with following after His Word, it's the secret of power in their life. Without the Holy Spirit, irrespective of everything else that we can come up, all the embellishments that we have as man, all the things that we might have in religion, nothing is going to be done by the Lord without the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, all things can be done. All things are possible, even as we saw here proclaimed, and even much, much more. And I'm sure we could all get up and stand up and tell testimonies how God has worked and moved in our lives when we didn't think it was possible, how He's set us free, how He's opened up doors, how He's blessed us, how He's saved us. We could go on and on and on about the good things that God. So if you're depressed this morning, if you're down in the dumps this morning, you have a God that's done everything for you. You don't have to focus on this life. You don't have to focus at the current mire that you might be in. Focus on Him. Put your faith in Him. Look away from the terrible things of this world and put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, and He will make a change in you. He'll do the work that's needed with the Holy Spirit. Peter told them that the only thing they could be charged with, I like this, I think Peter might have been tweaking him a little bit. He said, the only thing that you can charge me with was doing a good deed. A man was healed, a lame man who was a beggar, who was really a burden on society. You're going to charge me for this miraculous healing? You're going to put me in jail for this miraculous healing? The lame man stood before them not only physically whole, but spiritually whole. Through the name and the authority of Jesus, the Holy Spirit power had been revealed and had changed this man. The Holy Spirit has been revealed to you this morning. And He's ready to change you. He's ready to make a change in your life. He's ready to do a work in your life that only He can do. He's ready to do a work that coming up to this altar and expecting a man to lay hands on you is not going to do. Laying hands on people is biblical. Coming up to the altar is fine. Being prayed for is fine. But it's in the name. It's in the name it's done in. It's in the faith that it's done in. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's in the name. That's where the power's at. Number two, He told them that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. This is the stone that was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And we have to stop here for a little bit and just give me a little bit more time. We have to talk about this cornerstone because it's kind of important. Here, Peter again, remember, he spent that time there kind of studying up before the Holy Spirit came. He goes back and he quotes Psalms 118. And what both Peter and the psalmist were referring to was this event of building Solomon's temple. You guys remember the Bible story of building Solomon's temple? The Bible tells us that Solomon built his temple on a place where the Dome of the Rock stands in Jerusalem today. And here's the interesting thing, and here's something that you might not know. There was no sound of hammer and no sound of saw. There wasn't a sound. No sound of hammer, no sound of saw. The temple was stood up in silence. Now, I don't know about you this morning. I don't know how you build something in silence. I don't know how you stand something up and put things together without making some noise. They stood it up in silence. You might say, well, what's that got to do? What's going on there? You see, the stones were quarried from underneath where the temple was going to be built at, underneath this rock quarry that was right under the temple. And you can go today to Jerusalem and you can see this quarry that they use, and it's called Solomon's Stables. This is where Solomon simply kept his horses. Oh, you quarried it? Oh, it's a garage. Cool. Put my horses there, right? But they sculpted this rock from this solid quarry there, and they removed the stones, properly fitted, properly measured, properly cut from there, and they moved them and put them in place to the exacting diagrams and blueprints of that time that they had without a sound, perfectly fitted before it ever left the quarry. You know, I know today we have technology where they can put houses together, they can build different things over here and over there, but when you get it together, correct me guys, you still got to nail it. You still got to put it together somehow. Without a sound, they did it according to what was provided. Then it was put in place without the sounds of hammers, saws, pounding, cutting of any kind. And there's a Jewish tradition that goes along with this, and this is just a story. It's just something that's come up through the years through Jewish tradition. It says that during this building of the temple, the great rock was quarried out, and it was shaped by a stonemason, and it was sent up there, and the builders couldn't find a place for it. They didn't know what to do with this great rock that had been sent up. It didn't seem to fit anywhere that they had it, that they were working on. So they just simply pushed it off to the side. I don't know what this is. Put it over here. That's what you do, right? When you don't know what something is, I got this part of my, set it over here. And usually, if you're like me, you forget. You got to look around for 20 minutes for it. But they set it off to the side. It sat there for some time. No one knew what to do with it. And then someone went along and said, you know what? This thing is in the way. Let's get rid of it. And they pushed it down into this valley of Kidron that's there in Jerusalem. And it got lost. Simply lost in the bushes. Then, when they got ready to finish the temple, when it came to the cornerstone, to this great square rock that would hold everything together, they said, hey, send it up. Stonemasons, we need that cornerstone now. Could you please send it up? And they said, hey, we sent that thing up a long time ago. We don't know what you're talking about. We're not making another one. That one's up there. And then somebody remembered, some time ago, they pushed it off, and it went down into this valley. So they had to go looking for it into this valley of Kidron, and they found this great rock, and with great effort, they pulled this great rock back up, and they set it there, and they fitted it perfectly into place to hold this whole temple together. It fit perfectly, this cornerstone of the temple, this cornerstone that held the whole temple together, fit perfectly. You see, this cornerstone also stands for the stone of salvation. In 1 Peter 2, in the beginning of verse 4, we read, As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious to him. Peter was quoting from Isaiah 28 in reference to Jesus Christ. And we want to note that because the Sanhedrin knew about this. Remember who they were. Remember what they knew. Not only did the Sanhedrin reject Christ, not only did they get what he was saying, but we today, we've rejected Christ. Humanity, in most part, has rejected Christ, and we're refusing to submit to him, to all those who haven't come his way. But what does Peter say? Jesus was chosen and precious to God, the cornerstone of everything, the founder of the world, the founder of salvation, the founder of redemption, the founder of victory, the cornerstone to you. Believer, do you hear me this morning? Jesus Christ is your cornerstone. If you're having problems, if things aren't going the right way, if life is falling apart, look for your cornerstone. Place your faith in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and see what he won't do. In verse 6, we read, for in the scripture it says, say, I lay a stone in Zion, chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. You see, this really describes salvation, again, pointing to the salvation process. The same stone that the builders rejected is the same stone that's going to save you, is the same stone that's going to save me. He's going to bear our shame. He's going to bear our guilt. He's going to bear our fear. He's going to bear our intimidation. He's going to bear the cross for us. He's a powerful, the foundational cornerstone. This is describing the cross, pointing directly back to that cornerstone of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The thing, the very thing that we must put our faith in. The very thing that we must put our faith in. Lastly, I'm trying to hurry. He told them that Jesus was the only way to salvation. You see, Peter had it down. He knew the exact process. The Holy Spirit was working in him, telling him exactly what to say. He said in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." There is no other name. This is the only way that you're going to be saved. You see, the world hates such statements. The church sometimes even hates the statement. You see, there's a lot of pressure in the world today for us to not say those words, for us to not take that stance. Not only those that believe in Jesus, but those who are in this world. Not only for us to say that you need to believe in Jesus, but to go further and say you need to put your faith in Him all the time. You see, the world doesn't want to hear that. If you want to be laughed at, if you want to be mocked, if you want to be hated, if you want to be persecuted, if you want to be shut out, then testify to this very fact. That's what this world gives us. This exclusive claim that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that's what it brings. Say that Jesus is the only Savior. Say that He's the only thing that can save a human life. Believe, say that you must believe only in Him to escape hell. The world will fight you tooth and nail. The world will fight you to the death because nothing is so offensive to man. Nothing is so offensive to the unsaved man. Sadly, nothing is so offensive to a church that doesn't have their faith in Jesus Christ. To say that the church can't do it, to say that the man behind the pulpit can't do it, to say that the plan and program that they came up with, to say that everything that we have in this world can't help you, to say that it's only Jesus Christ. You see, the world doesn't like to hear it. It brings much, much ridicule. You see, it's the cross. It's Jesus Christ. It's the message of faith and grace. It's the message of this gospel, or it's nothing. It's nothing. It's Jesus, or it's nothing. That's the decision. When Peter got to the end and he summed it all up, he threw their question right back at them. And he said, in effect, it's not only the lame man who was healed by the name of Jesus. That name is the only name by which anyone can be healed. What needs to happen to you is what happened to him, is what happened to that lame man. You too must be saved. You see, they were simply looking at all the physical. They weren't looking at the spiritual. Peter was telling them that they too needed a Savior. Peter proclaims unequivocally that Jesus alone holds the key to salvation. He, in fact, is salvation. You see, salvation covers far more than we give it credit for sometimes. It covers far more than just a conversion experience, this one-time effect that we have at an altar service, if you will. It's far more. It's one's life and living. It's one's sanctification. It's all based on the same thing. It all comes together at the same intersection, and it extends to all mankind. It's all of what the cross afforded, not just a one-time event. So we make a mistake when we limit salvation, when we merely limit salvation to a born-again experience, when we simply say it's a starting point. It's not just the starting point. It's everything that we are. It's the most important. It refers to freedom, not only from sin, which is, of course, is the greatest freedom of all, but freedom over poverty, freedom over ignorance, freedom over superstition, freedom over intolerance, freedom over fear, freedom in every part and every nook of your life, freedom. You see, we like to put it in a box. Well, I was freed from sin. No. You were freed from so much more. Believer, reach out and take what the cross has provided for you. Stand up and live the life that He wanted you to live. Don't be a defeated Christian. Don't live in misery. Don't live in anger. Don't live in ignorance. the Holy Spirit provided all these things for you. And if you put your faith and trust from Him, everything that you need in this world will be provided for you. Now, I'm not guaranteeing you when you put your faith in Him, you might wake up one day and He might tell you to go a complete different direction, right? Well, I know you've been over here doing this, and I know this has been your thing for the past 25 years, but guess what? I've got a different plan for you. I know you've treated your family like this for the past 10 years, but guess what? I've got a different plan for you. I know you've been going to that church so long, and I know there's an imprint on the seat where you've been sitting at for so long, but guess what, believer? It's time to get up and do what Jesus Christ has called you to do, to put your faith in Him and put it into action and be bold, to be bold about what He wants to do in your life. If we do not experience all that salvation, all that sanctification affords us, and regrettably some Christians, a lot of Christians don't, then we're shortchanging Jesus Christ. We're simply shortchanging the price that He paid for us. You know, see, I don't know about you, but when I go and I have to pay for something, when I have to put out money for something, I like to know what I'm buying. I like to know what I'm getting. I like to understand what the cost is giving me in return. And I like to go out and do research. Guess what? I've researched Jesus Christ. I know the great cost that was paid. I know the cost that was given for my redemption power. And I want everything that it's afforded me. I want the whole package. I want everything. I don't just want a part of it. I just don't want steps one and two. I want the whole thing. And I want Him to do it in me. And I want Him to do it in you. And I want to lead you to Him. That way He can make a change in you. That way He can continue to move you on in Him. You see, salvation cannot be limited to this initial stage of redemption. It's carried out through the entire life of the believer. The entire life. Young person, listen to me this morning. The entire life your salvation process is carried out. Adult, listen to me today. Your entire life. That sanctification, that salvation process is carried out in the believer. Ever, ever pointing back to Jesus Christ. And Him crucified. Will you stand with me this morning? Will you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed, as we're reverent to the Holy Spirit, to who He is, to what He's done, to the working and moving that He's doing in this place. The last part of Peter's message, it says it all. He says, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The very name of Jesus means salvation. It means deliverance. He alone came down from heaven, born of a Virgin Mary, in order that we would be born, that he would be born without sin. He alone walked perfectly before man, before God, and died on Calvary, literally becoming our sin offering, which settled the sin debt forever for you, for me, for an entire population of mankind. Thereby defeating the power that Satan had over man. Thereby becoming the second Adam and giving back to man what was stolen from him for all who believe. He was raised from the dead, and some 40 days later, after walking on this earth, after proving Himself to the apostles and to other people, He ascended to the Father. He is the only one who can save and who can deliver. If anything is added to this finished work, it negates the... If anything is added to this finished work, it negates His work there, constituting a fall from grace, constituting His work being lessened, Galatians 5 and 4. Dependence on anything other than Jesus Christ and Him solely is a forfeiture of what you have for salvation. You're giving it back. You're giving back the victories. You're giving back the wisdom. You're giving back everything that was afforded to you there on Calvary. Don't be surprised when telling others about Him that they treat you like this, all the things that we talked about. Don't be surprised that you're not the most popular person on the block. Christ told us we wouldn't be. Don't be surprised when unsaved people are unhappy to be told that Jesus Christ is the only way. Don't be surprised when we walk into certain churches and we say Jesus Christ is the only way that they ridicule you and they push you out. It is Jesus alone, or it's hell. There is no other name. So as a body this morning, as a church this morning, we have to make a stand. We have to be bold about who He is about it and about who He's done. We have to come together and know that Jesus Christ is going to take care of every situation, about all the things that we've talked about in today's message. And I believe that this body does. But I believe the Holy Spirit this morning has taken time out to remind us that it's all about Him, that it's not about us, that everything that we need is Him. You might be here this morning, again, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, and you might be facing something. You might be facing something that none of us know about, something in your life and in your heart that you're struggling with. You might be facing something in your marriage. You might be facing something in your family, on your job, in your finances. All these things that we like to hold inward. The Holy Spirit today is saying, I'll take care of you. All these things that you need, I'll take care of you. Believer, ask big this morning. Reach out to Him this morning. Put your faith in Him this morning and let Him do it. Lord Jesus, we thank You for today, Lord Jesus. If there is one out there, if there is more than one out there, Lord God, who You're working on today, who Your Holy Spirit is dealing with, Lord, I'm not going to call them out today. This is a very personal and a very private thing, Lord. But number one, as a body, we agree to come together boldly and proclaim You, Lord Jesus, to proclaim the message of Christ and Him crucified, to proclaim the message of faith, grace, and victory, to proclaim this gospel as You have given it to us, Lord. But number two, Lord, if there's a believer out there today, if there's a believer in this building today, if there's a believer listening by the internet or on CD, Lord, who needs a touch, Lord Jesus, for something in their life that only You can do, Lord Jesus, a miracle that only You could do, Lord God, I ask now in the name of Jesus Christ that You would do the work that's needed, Lord Jesus, that You would supernaturally, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, go out and perform the miracle that's needed, perform the work that's needed, perform the job that needs to be done that only You could do, Lord Jesus. Lord, so in the coming weeks and months, Lord, they can boldly come back and say, Jesus Christ of Nazareth moved in my life and provided for me and did everything that I needed Him to do. And they can move on in You and find what they need. Lord Jesus, Lord, you're never going to lose Your power, Lord Jesus. Your power is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord God. We thank You today, Lord Jesus. We give You glory and honor and praise in this place, Lord God. And we thank You for the moving and the operation of Your Holy Spirit. And before we close today, I just feel the Holy Spirit prompting me. I was going to close, but I just feel like if there's anyone that might need special prayer, I just want to open these altars up to You right now. If there's anyone this morning that might need a special touch this morning, just for a few moments as we end, I don't want to end the service without giving You this opportunity. Is there anyone today that would say, Brother Chris, I need special prayer today? These altars are open. Would you come if that's you today? Would you come and present yourself before the Lord today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. It's been great to be with you today. Come on, Linda. Come on. Is there anyone else? I was going to close the service, but is there anyone else? Could I have some ladies? Could I have you join me up here? Can we pray for Sister Linda today? Hallelujah. 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 The blood that Jesus shed for me, way back on Calvary. Love. Lord Jesus. We come to you right now, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Connie and Dave, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Love you, Lord Jesus. If there's anyone else that might, you might have been out there and the Holy Spirit might still be prompting you, these altars are open. Your family, we love you. No one's going to look down on you. This is a time of help, and this is a time of joy, and this is a time of healing. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you for being with us today. We thank you for being open to the Holy Spirit today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for moving so powerfully, Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've chosen to move on this day, that your power continues to flow out of this body, continues to flow out of this message of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what was won today here, Lord Jesus, for what was taken back, from what was proclaimed, Lord Jesus. And we give you glory and honor for it, Lord. I ask that you would bless these people, Lord Jesus, every single one of them, Lord, both the ones that are here and that are not here, Lord God, that you would bring us back on Wednesday and Sunday, that you would continue to do what you told us that you would do for us, Lord, that you would continue to take up for us, Lord, and we would not be shamed by your word, Lord God, that you would continue to give us the words and do the miracles, Lord God, to proclaim your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We give you glory and honor today. It's in your name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed.